Good morning. You guys may have a seat. Welcome to Fairfax Community Church. We are so glad that you are here on this beautiful summer day, right? Better than the 200 degrees it was earlier this week, yeah? Good to be with you. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle, one of the pastors on staff, and most of the time I spend with our middle and high school students, but it's great to be with you guys today. Great to have the opportunity to hang out and be with you. It seems that every summer when I get the chance to be with you guys, when Rod's gone for a few weeks, whenever I come in and preach, it seems like I'm coming right off our student ministry mission trip. And this year is no different. We just got back late on Thursday night, and prepare yourself for this, okay? 50 students, high school students, 13 days. All right. Yeah. I love it. You might be thinking, that's my definition of hell. But for me, it's awesome, okay? And our students are amazing, okay? Our students are incredible. This year, we spent our trip, part of it in Chicago and part of it in Indianapolis. And in Chicago, we were involved in a ton of amazing things. And the thing that we love about these trips is we get to go and serve in these communities. And we partner with ongoing ministries. So it's not like we go in and do something and leave and it doesn't really matter anymore. We go in and we bolster whatever is going on where we connect. And so our students were involved in four amazing projects, one of our groups. So we're in this inner city part of Chicago on the west side, and a pretty tough neighborhood. And what's happened there over time is that people have moved out and schools have closed. All the grocery stores have closed. Everything is kind of gone, and there's a lot of stuff that's abandoned. And so a couple of churches in the neighborhood have decided that they're gonna bring their neighborhood back. And so they begin to buy up a lot of the property, and they buy some of the homes, and they renovate them, and they resell them, trying to get people to move back into the area. And so our students were able to get into one of these houses, and they spent an entire week just ripping this house apart, preparing it to be redone. So you hand a teenager a crowbar and a big giant hammer, we're all good to go. You know, it was awesome. So they did an incredible job doing that. Another part of our group was at these urban farms. Like I said, there's no grocery stores in the general area, and so people don't have access to fresh food and produce and things like that. So these all these urban farms, and we were able to go in and help clean up these farms, pull out a lot of weeds, which made space for more food to be planted. Our students got the chance to plant food and learn all about that. It was an incredible week of doing that. Another group, had four different groups. Another group was at this camp, kind of a VBS and a day camp for kids. And our students are amazing at going in and just befriending kids wherever they go and just loving on them all week long. So they did that. And then one of the other projects, we were at Harmony Community Church. And the interesting thing about Harmony is that the need is so great around this church that all of the money that this church has to do things, they can never bring themselves to spend that money on their own building and to sort of like fix it up a little bit or whatever. And so the need is so great that they just spend it on that stuff. And so our students were able to go in and for that week do some of the things that they just wouldn't do for themselves and fix things up a little bit, help the church stay intact so they can continue to do good work in that community. So our students did an amazing job that week. The first half was in Chicago. And then we made the move down to Indianapolis, where the Church of God that we're connected to does something called the International Youth Convention, and they do it every 2 years. And this year happened to be in Indianapolis. So we make our way down to there. Incredible worship services and all kinds of things that were happening during that week. And that's where I want to kind of start tonight and tell you a little bit about the last night of that trip. Because I think as I tell you about that, it's going to help us connect to this series that we started last week. Beth started this series in Exodus, where we're looking at these five stories, all which tell us about the formation of God's people, the Hebrew people. And I think not only are these important and key stories to understanding who God is and why people lived the way they did and what was happening, but they also tell us something about ourselves. Like many stories in Scripture, We can look at those, and we have the ability to understand a little bit more about us. It shapes us, and it informs us about who we are, and they remind us of who we are in the bigger and larger story of God. I want to start tonight by this morning by telling you about this journey that God sent his people on. And that all starts with me telling you about a journey that our students took on the last night of the mission trip. In Indianapolis, and always at this convention on the last night, they have this amazing and wonderful tradition. It's called the Silent Walk. And basically, the way it works is this: wherever you're at, whatever city you're in, all the students, however many are there, and in this year it was about 4,000 plus, they get up out of their seats in the convention center, they walk out to the streets of whatever city you're in, happened to be Indianapolis this year, make their way down the sidewalk, down the middle of the street, to a parking lot or a public park or someplace like that. So we're just kind of walking through the streets of Indianapolis, and it's a time of reflection. It's a time to pray for the city that we're in. And the most amazing part of it is that all 4,000 plus students got up out of their seats, and for a good 30 minutes, all of these teenagers were completely silent. Completely silent, walking through the streets and just praying and lifting up the city that they were in. This year, we walked from the convention center to a park in downtown Indianapolis. It's called Military Park. And because Jess, our other youth pastor, and I are on this national youth ministry team, when we're there, we have these responsibilities that we're supposed to carry out, okay? Jess led a conference for students on discovering their spiritual gifts, okay, and talking about those things and how to use them, which if you know her, that is an incredibly important thing. My duties during the conference, there were two things I was supposed to do. One was to sit at the information booth and hand out candy. Okay? I'm really good at that, by the way. I killed it. Okay? Hand out a lot of candy, talk to some people, ate a lot of candy. Then the other thing that I was assigned to do was to lead all 4,000 people on this walk. Our youth group was out in front, and we were leading all 4,000 people to this park. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, but it's a little intimidating, okay? You know, to kind of look back and see all of these people following you. And even though I've been part of these many times, I've probably walked in this thing a dozen times over the years, never led it before, okay? And really, it was pretty simple. All I had to do was walk out of the convention center, head down this one street, and make one left. All I had to do was make one left turn. Okay? And guess what? No, I made a left. Okay? I actually did it. Okay? I made the left turn with all these people following me. However, as we got down toward the entrance of the park that we were going to be in that night, as I looked out, I saw something that I didn't quite know what to do with. Okay? As I looked forward, the city of Indianapolis had placed a gigantic sprinkler right on the path that we were supposed to take. And they were watering the grass of the park. Okay, just a huge sprinkler, just water everywhere. And so I'm looking at this sprinkler, and I'm looking back at the 4,000 people behind me, and I'm looking at this sprinkler, and I think to myself, okay, what am I going to do with this? I go, well, I have a couple of options. One, I could walk right through the sprinkler. This will be kind of fun. You know, let's see how many of the 4,000 people walk through the sprinkler with me. That'll be a fun thing. And I thought, well, maybe not. That might not be appreciated. I don't know what to do. I guess I could go on this other path that would take us kind of out of the way and around and all that. And I'm watching this go down, and I'm trying to think what I'm going to do. And at the last minute, this little kid who wasn't with us, that was just in the park, he looks out, and he sees me, and he sees these 4,000 people walking behind me, and he's staring at me, and he's staring at it, and he runs over, he looks at the sprinkler, and he takes the sprinkler, and he just drags it out of the way. And we were able to just walk exactly where we were supposed to go, and the most amazing thing then happens at the end of these walks. 4,000 teenagers in a public park in Indianapolis heard the word of God, prayed together, and took communion together right there on that spot. It's an amazing thing to witness. It was an amazing night. And so I tell you that story because I want to talk to you this morning about another journey. Okay, it's a journey that God led his people on that maybe was a little more important, involved a few more thousand people, but also had a water obstacle at the end. Okay, are you with me? Okay, we're going to talk about the parting of the Red Sea this morning, all right? And if you want to turn, if you have a Bible with you, if you want to use one of those that's in the blue seats, you can grab that. We're going to look at the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. We're going to read all the way through 13, and then we're going to read the rest of the story that happens in chapter 14, okay? So you can read that in there, or you can read it on the screen, but we're going to read through the whole story because I want you to hear it afresh as we talk about it this morning, okay? And just a quick reminder as you thumb through to find that, what's going on here is this, okay? Imagine this moment. God's people have been in slavery for 400 years. 400 years of oppression and slavery, okay? And finally, we're at this moment, this final moment of Pharaoh giving up and God saying, go. And all of these people are walking out. And here's the story as it goes along. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that they pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked on, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on the left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Okay, so a lot there. And I want to kind of go through a couple of parts of it because I think it's really helpful to us to understand what's going on here, how it formed the Hebrew people, and most importantly, maybe how it still forms us today, okay? One of the things that I want to start with that maybe every single person in this sanctuary has thought about or said out loud or said to yourself, especially if you're walking through something. You're trying to get through something in life that's hard. And maybe you've cried out to God and you say, "God, why don't you get on with it? Why can't you pull me through this more quickly? What's taking so long? God, I see where you're taking me, but it seems like we could get there together more quickly. Why don't you pull me through this a lot faster? Where are you, God? Why can't you pull me through this faster?" I think the answer can be found right here in these verses. It says this: "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.'" One of the ongoing sources of misery for God's people were the Philistines. Constantly they fought them. As you go through Scripture, you see that they fought them at least seven times. They were always their nemesis. They were always fighting the Philistines. And it was always a tough battle, sometimes losing. Always fighting the Philistines. And so God, in his wisdom and in his compassion, knew that if he took them out of Egypt and took them right past the Philistines, even though that was the shorter route, they would quit. They would go back and abandon the journey. It's in this part of the story where, in reality, what we really see is the kindness of God. We see the kindness of God. Maybe you're in a season of life where you wish God would just move that thing along. Just wrap it up so that you could be through it. Just go a little bit faster. But what we see in this text is the mercy of God that led them the long way. Don't begrudge the long way. God leads you the long way because he knows that you can't handle the short way. He knows that the short way you might not learn the lesson you need to learn. He knows in the short way that you might face the very trial and temptation that's going to trip you up and send you right back where you began. But take the long way around and know that God journeys with you on that. We don't always want that. We don't always feel like that's the right thing. We don't always appreciate the long way around because it just feels like it could be shorter and that God is allowing the pain to hurt us more. But in reality, it's kindness and mercy and grace that's being expressed because God is taking us on the way where at the end there's true restoration instead of more pain in the short term. Just like God, we might just like God's people, we might complain along the way, but we have to remember that the long way is God's grace and mercy. He does it because he loves us. After that, look what happens in verse 18. It says, "But God led the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.'" Now, I want to stop here for a second. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we have to spend a little bit of time on this bones of Joseph thing because it's weird. Okay? Every time that you're reading scripture and you come across something that's really weird, stop. Dig into it for a second because it's worth your time, okay? This is a weird thing. You're like, wait a minute. We're taking these bones of Joseph and we're going to take them along with us, okay? Let's talk about Joseph and remember who he was, okay? Joseph, as you remember, was the first of his family to go down into Egypt. Do you remember how he got there? His mean and awful brothers sold him into slavery, okay? They sold him into this, okay? So he goes down against his will. Later on, when Joseph becomes an important person in Egypt and famine sweeps through the land where his family lives, he chooses forgiveness and brings his family down and saves them. He brings them in and saves them. So he rescued his family, and in this moment, all these years later, they're all being rescued again together. God is pulling them all out as a family unit and rescuing them together. Joseph is saying this, look, God's faithful. God doesn't lie. God will keep his promises. He will show up. And when he shows up for you, don't forget about me. This is not my land. This is not our land. This is not my home. But God has a home for us. And when he shows up, you take my bones with you. And the most amazing thing that happens is they do it. They do it. They remember and they do it. No doubt there were ancestors of Joseph included in this Exodus. And here's what I want you to think about. No matter what hard thing has gone down in your family, no matter how much time has passed, no matter how bitter it might be, no matter how far off a resolution seems, remember this story. This family that was broken by deceit. Something happened that changed the course of this family unit. One person decided to offer forgiveness. One person decided to do something bold to try to bring about restoration. If you think that your family cannot be restored, if you think there's something that's so hard and so long ago and so long lasting that it just can't be resolved, that there's no way, remember that it can be. Be encouraged by this story. Generation of separation of time. And there was still enough remembrance and still enough respect and still enough desire to honor family members and God that when they finally left, all these hundreds of years later, they took Joseph with them. Your family can be restored as well, no matter how much time has passed, no matter how ugly it is. Okay, moving forward. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And now look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, if you're like me, you read this and you go, that's cool. I wish that every day when I got up and I was trying to figure out which path God led me in, I would just look up and there would be this little cloud and I would just follow it along, like pillar of cloud, awesome. I'm following God today, easy, right? Or you're trying to make a decision about, should I take this job? And you look up, there's the pillar of cloud on this job and you go, okay, I take that job. Or you're like, should I marry this person? And over the head's a big ball of fire. And you're like, yes. You're the big ball of fire person. I'm going to marry you. And they're like, what? Never mind. Okay. And, you know, it's just so easy, right? It's like clouds, fire, easy decisions all day long, right? And we kind of wish probably that something like that was there for us as we lived our lives, right? Here's the good news, okay? We have something even better than a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. We have this indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, okay? God has said, I leave you with the Holy Spirit to guide you and to fulfill you and to show you the way, okay? It does this work, this true work of illumination in our life. Just like the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, it illuminates the path. We dig into that by being deeply connected to God, by understanding what he says, by reading his word, by being connected to him in any way that we can, in any way that works for you to be more intimately connected to God. That's where you find the Holy Spirit's guidance and God's love, and his word guides us, and everything that we can find about him helps guide us, okay? I was reading this week and studying for this message, and an author I read said it this way. He goes, you and I are prone to wander because we don't know enough about God. We're prone to wander because we don't know enough about God. Guilty. The more I do know about God, the less I'm wandering. Okay? The more I know about him, the more informed I am, the more I know about his heart, the more that I love him, the more direction that I have as I live my life. When we do what we're doing today, when we kind of go through line by line, and when you take time to know God in any way that you can, and you see these stories from Scripture, we understand that they're not just old and dusty and simply an historical reading. They're about us and who we are and can be and should be and will be. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is living and active. Living and active, it's for us today, it's right now. It shows us the way to live, the path to follow. It says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Word of God, living and active, not just an historical narrative. The Word of God's alive, and it produces in its listeners and its hearers life. When we hear it, we get life. When we listen to the Word of God and study and read it, we get life. Life, direction, clarity, the ability to move forward. There's an author, his name is Mike Cosper. He's also a pastor, and he was thinking about this idea. And he was thinking about little kids and food, and he kind of put it this way. He goes, a scientist who knows everything about a strawberry from a scientific point of view, but has never tasted the strawberry, is at a distinct disadvantage to the two-year-old who knows nothing of the science, but has actually eaten a strawberry. And his point is this. He's like, look, the more you experience God, the more you know who he is, have you tasted and seen? Have you moved into that? Are you intimate with God? The more you know, the more clarity you have. about your path and where God is leading you. Scripture, we see not only the nature and character of God, but we see our future as bright as any pillar of fire or any pillar of cloud. More from the story. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Little side note here. When God's people finally were released to leave Egypt, okay, Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, he's defeated. He's like, okay, I get it. Go. Just go. But when you go, leave behind the livestock and the gold and the silver and all the stuff that you had that we took from you. Just leave all that behind and go. And Moses boldly says, no. He goes, we're going to be taking all that with us because we don't know what we're going to need. God said, leave and take these things with you. So we're taking everything. And what's amazing about that is here's this nation of Israel walking out freely from the most powerful kingdom and army that's ever been seen at this point. Not only just walking out with their lives, but plundering Egypt. Leaving with all the livestock, leaving with all the gold, leaving with all the silver. It's almost like you could imagine the scene where they're walking through the desert and they've got all this livestock behind them. And they've got these big baskets and barrels and cases full of gold and silver. And they're like, check this out. And they're like digging their hands into it and, you know, wearing it around and throwing it at each other. Okay? It's like, look at this. We're walking out and we've got all the stuff. Unbelievable. And then, even though all that's happened and they've seen all these miracles of God, they lose their minds when they see the army coming after them. Here's the thing. God is faithful even when we're not. God is faithful even when we're not. They say to Moses, and this line is so seven-year-old who's angry. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us into the wilderness to die? Couldn't we just die in Egypt? Why don't we just die in Egypt instead of taking us out here? Are there no graves in Egypt, why don't you just let us die there instead of taking us out here to the wilderness to die? It's like your seven-year-old who comes in after you've been to the grocery store, and instead of buying the expensive Oreos, you buy the generic ones. And they come in and they say, couldn't you have gotten the good Oreos? These are terrible. What have you done? It's the same attitude. All the things that God has done for them, and they're just angry, and they turn on God immediately. But here's the thing. You might be saying, yeah, that's unbelievable how they were so unfaithful. But we do the same thing. Have you ever been in this spot where you are communing with God and you say, God, if you would just get me out of this. God, just get me out of this one. Or God, if you would just fulfill my heart's desire on this one thing, I will never ask you for anything ever again. You say jump, and I'll say how high, God, no matter what. I'll never ask you for anything again if you just get me through this one thing. And then the next thing comes along, and what do we say? God, where are you? What are you doing now? Same thing was happening here. We do the same thing over and over. These people who just moments ago were in jubilation because they had walked out of the most powerful kingdom and pushed back the most powerful army that ever existed, and not only that, walked out with their lives, but with all the stuff, a few minutes later were complaining to God that he wasn't there and that he wasn't doing anything. And that he wasn't showing up for them once again. They're partying. They see the Egyptians. They lose their minds. And they say, God, you're not good. You have not delivered us. You've betrayed us. You're not for us. You're not keeping your promises. And you know what God's response is? here's his response. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and all you have to do is be silent." So despite their unbelief, despite their unfaithfulness toward God, despite their whining and complaining and moaning, God says, "I've still got your back. I've still got your back. I'm still there. I will be faithful even though you're not." And sometimes I think that as we live our lives and we sometimes get to that point where we're complaining and moaning, and then we don't feel like God's doing anything, and then we go, "Oh, the reason he's not doing anything is because he's not for me anymore. He doesn't stand up for me anymore. He can't deliver on his promises because I've been so unbelievably faithful." But the reality is that God is still there and seeking to intervene for us, and he will intervene for us, no matter how much grumbling or complaining that we do. God shows us that he will intervene in our lives in the most amazing ways, even when we are unfaithful to him. The final section of this story might teach us the most amazing things about God and show us what he did in these two last sections. And it goes like this. It says, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left." And then jump forward into verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained." Two things that I want to wrap up with, point out. One is the obvious. It's the obvious when we think about why. You know, why did God do it this way? First answer is this. God has unflinching devotion to his people. Unflinching devotion. Unprecedented love and devotion for his people. Scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann says it this way. He says this. He goes, "Israel's testimony concerning Yahweh who leads concerns Yahweh's availability to Israel in every circumstance." Availability in every circumstance. If you're sitting there today and you're thinking, "Well, God's not interested in this circumstance of my life because I've blown it so badly. God's not going to intervene in that because I'm such a horrible person. God doesn't love me." Wrong. In every circumstance. Every circumstance. And then it says this, "Yahweh's readiness to enter in situations of risk, vulnerability, and exile in order to be in dangerous and transformative solidarity with Yahweh's at-risk people." See, when we find ourselves in whatever we find ourselves in, as we're moving through it, God is not only ready, willing, and able to intervene in those things, he'll intervene in those things in a way that is transformative to us. We don't just go through it for the heck of it. We don't go through it for no reason. God uses that to transform our minds and our hearts so that we are drawn more close to him, that we are changed and delivered into the people that he would have us be. Transforming us, willing to jump into risky things, hard things, in order to transform us. And we see the praise for this from God's people all throughout Scripture. Later on, we see in Deuteronomy, we see this where it says, remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, the long way, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted. So there's this understanding of an appreciation for the ways of God. And then in the phrases of the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist David writing, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in right paths. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Imagine that moment when Moses raised his arm and people saw that and they knew God was about to do something big. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A simple way to maybe put this is this. God leads us and he feeds us and he cares for us and he comforts us. He transforms situations of threat and distress into livable circumstance where we surprisingly experience joy and well-being. God brings life and fruitfulness out of circumstances of chaos and conditions that seem desperate and that are desperate. That's who he is. That's what he does. He meets us there. He gladly walks into that with us, all for transformation, all to move us forward. Second, and finally, to wrap up this morning, God rescues his people in this way to show them that they really don't have enemies. They don't really have enemies. That we really don't have enemies. There's a scripture that says this in Romans 12, verse 19. It says, "Don't take revenge, dear friends. Instead, let God's anger take care of it. After all, scripture says, I alone have the right to take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord." We live in a day where I understand, and you understand, that the idea of God's judgment feels harsh. It seems unacceptable. And it leaves a bad taste, maybe in your mouth or in the mouths of others. But think of it this way. If truly God is just, if justice is his, that frees us up completely not to judge. That completely frees us not to be judgmental in any way. God is judging, we're not. Clearly it states that that's not our role. We're not to be a part of that in any way. And that simply frees us up to love and to serve with compassion and grace, even those that we think are our enemies. We only then can move forward with the call to spread the gospel and to love people around us. See, Jesus brought this together. The person of Jesus brought this together in an unbelievable way. This is where we see it all come together. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save you and me. And Jesus, the Son of God, came and demonstrated the kind of care and love and concern that we see in the actions of God in Exodus. Jesus, the Son of God, came and showed us not only concern, but that we can live unafraid of our problems, troubles, circumstances that might try and pull us away from him and pull us out of life. Jesus came to show us that the water is still being held back. The water is still being held back, and that there's a path forward for you and me. A path forward to love, a path forward to show compassion, a path forward not to judge, but to be God's people and to move through the path that he's given us. The water is still being held back every day that we might walk forward and to love those around us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, I thank you because your word is perfect. Lord, everything that you have to teach us and tell us is important to our lives. And Lord, let us understand the stories of your people that you've led and guided and intervened with through Scripture. Lord, let us understand that that story is still unfolding and that we are part of that and that you're guiding and pushing and teaching us every day. Lord, let us own that. Let us understand our unique role in that story that is still unfolding. And we thank you for the way that you've shown up time and time again and the ways that you're going to show up time and time again in our lives. Lord, let us be the people that praise you. Let us be the people that follow the path. Let us be the people that understand we have no enemies and that you are just and our role is to love. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us so that we may be in relationship with you. Lord, this morning, transform us. Let us leave here different than we came in. Let us understand who you are more deeply. Open our eyes and our hearts. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.